so glad you have joined us for our Linden Road online worship experience. And if this is your first time, we want to give a special welcome to you and say thanks for tuning in and for checking us out. And we'd invite you to click on the digital connection card up here in the corner or leave a comment here in the chat. Or if you'll scroll down in, if you're watching on YouTube, in the section here, you'll find a link there too. And we are grateful you're here, and we'd love for you to share your email address and your name. And if there's a question you might have, or if there is a prayer request you'd like to leave, we'd certainly like to support you that way. And so, again, we're grateful that you've tuned in, and we certainly hope it's not your last time. So thanks for being here. And if this is your spiritual home, we say welcome to you also, and are grateful that you've taken advantage of this online experience. It's not the same as being in the building, but we are grateful that you can participate this way, and we can continue to encourage each other. And so again, we'd invite you to use the digital connection card or comment in the chat or scroll down and click on the link that's here in the description on YouTube. Again, leaving us any information we might need to know. As we begin this week, it is the sixth year that we are participating here in the Mansfield community in God's Field with the March of Prayer. And next Friday night, we will be hosting an evening here in this space. For us, it will be an evening we're sharing in partnership with our friends at Rise FM. Angie, who does the morning show, is going to be joining us to lead worship along with her husband, Tom. The overall focus this year is on the youth in our community, and I've invited Judge Steve McKinley from the juvenile court to come with his staff and share a little bit about how we can pray for them, and then we will pray for them, and then we're going to do some experiential things just to encourage us on how to be more aware of just what's going on around us and how we can cover the good work that the court has to do in our community and the privilege they get to do to help families find wholeness. And so looking forward to that. And as we come to worship this week, I also want to say thank you just for your continued faithfulness and generosity. As we continue to lean into this year, we're just grateful for your faithfulness and would remind you that there's a link here in the worship notes that you can click on the Give button if you'd like to support our mission, and would invite you to do that, to stand with us as we continue to be God's hands and feet in the Mansfield community and beyond. We're in our fourth week here in our series called Unveiling Purpose, and we're using this movie, Ordinary Angels, to help encourage us just to see some things, partly because how much the visual medium of movies and the stories they can help tell can help shape it. And this movie, in particular, is based upon a true story. It happened about 30 years ago. So in the first week, we talked about how there was purpose in our pain, that God can actually use the pain we're experiencing. And you remember we looked at the story of John the Baptist and what he had to lean into and how God met him in those moments. And then the second week we talked about how we have to struggle through doubt sometimes and how there is purpose in that, that when we pause and question, it can help us better understand our life journey and our life purpose. And then last week I wanted to offer some encouragement to parents about how there is purpose in the parenting of our children and how we need to be engaged that way, and that we are not our children's friends as parents, but we're actually helping them become fully devoted followers by leaning into all the things that are there. And if you've missed any of those, I'd encourage you to click on the sermon archives here on the worship notes and go back and watch them. Again, it's been interesting just the interaction with people in our YouTube community and others that have reached out, many who are just walking through trying to understand this idea of purpose in life. This will be our final week in looking at this particular movie to help us in the message series. And we're going to talk about how there's purpose in our brokenness. And what I want us to see today as we lean into this wrap up is that even in our darkest moments of struggle, being human, that there still is hope that we can lean into and that there is purpose, if you will, in even the lowest of valleys. The Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I think it's that line that encourages me so much, is that our troubles are achieving and eternal glory. And we have to say, too, at the outset, that that doesn't mean that the troubles in our life don't exist, that they are very real, and we need to embrace them even. It's interesting, in this movie, The Ordinary Angels, we have met the character of Sharon. She's played by actress Hilary Swank, where she reluctantly goes with her friend to an AA meeting. We saw that a couple weeks ago. And as she introduces herself, it's interesting, she defiantly says, "I'm Sharon, and I am not an alcoholic." We have to say, as she says those words, that she is broken. And she's just not willing to admit it just yet. And I do think that her story isn't all that different from each of ours. For us, it may not be alcohol. Instead, it might be painkillers or pornography or rage and anger or marijuana or food or video games. Or it even might be social media or a compulsive buying addiction, right? That whole Amazon Prime thing is so easy. Some of you may even know your Amazon driver by name and might forget your first cousin's name. And it's interesting, this week at jail, I shared this conversation just as I was thinking it through with the men in my class, and shared the clip I'm going to share here in a little bit with them. And they really identified with it, saying that it truly is even their story, and that for the most part, the men that were in the room are ones who have embraced the idea that they're broken, and they're looking now for wholeness and healing and looking for the next chapter of what God will do with them based upon their having pushed through and admitted their guilt and leaning into a new season, a new chapter. And so regardless of the habit or the things that we continue to indulge in, it also has the unhealthy hold on our lives. And like Sharon and here in the movie, you might think you have it under control, and yet if you don't deal with it, it's going to deal with you. We know this much about our addictions, that they're like crabgrass in our yard. If you ignore it, we know it isn't too long before the crabgrass flourishes and takes over more than we can possibly imagine. Now, too, when we say that there's purpose in your brokenness, is that some of us may say, well, that's not really my problem, but I hope others will pay attention to this. But I want to say, in a sense, we all are a mess, and I think that's the beautiful part. And let's check out the trailer again as we think about this movie to encourage us.
My name is Sharon. I'm just a ticked off hairdresser with a splitting headache. I'm good at plenty of things. Taking no for an answer ain't one of them.
You just wandered into a lady you never met before his funeral. Why exactly?
Something about that little girl. She's just 5 and she already needs a liver transplant. Hi, Sharon. Remember me?
Yes, ma'am.
So she's gonna help out a few nights a week.
I met this woman. She's a mess.
Perfect. She'll fit right in. I'm going to put together a press kit for Michelle, get corporate donations, that kind of thing.
We don't need to be running around worrying about money and bills right now. I just want to be with my family.
That's about saying yes and then figuring out how. Girls, help your daddy out.
I'm not comfortable with this. I'm her father. I'm supposed to be the one taking care of her.
You're gonna have to get comfortable being uncomfortable, because this ain't about you, it's about your little girl. When your insides
breaking in. Michelle will need to fly to the children's hospital immediately. I've had patients who have missed that window because they couldn't get a flight.
Don't lose your faith over this.
Officials are saying be prepared for what they're calling the worst blizzard in state history.
Is it today? Okay, we'll be there. You want to go on an adventure?
Yeah. Let's you go.
The roads haven't been plowed. The airport's closed. Honey, listen, it's too dangerous.
I have to make it. This is our last chance. If we don't take it, Michelle dies.
Someone's got to do something. Someone's got to fight for it.
But one thing I know for sure, that little girl now has the entire city rooting for her.
I want you to know something. You're not just worthy, Sharon. You're a miracle.
So you heard it there in the trailer, but let me just repeat it. When Sharon brings the money that she's raised in her initial efforts to Ed's house, it's interesting that Ed's mom invites her in for dinner, and Ed immediately pulls her aside and says, "Why did you do that? I've seen this woman. She's a mess." And then the beautiful words where his mom replies, "Good, she'll fit right in." And so I think it's tough to argue with that, because the truth is we are all a mess and we are all broken. But the beautiful thing about the gospel and about what God offers us is that he specializes in transformation. Our brokenness is where we reach the point where we truly understand the severity of our situation in life, and then we realize in simple terms that Jesus is our only hope. The writer of the Psalms, chapter 51, verse 17, says this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." Now, what if we could become aware of our brokenness and admit it earlier than later? I think the idea of maturity is not this idea of rationalizing our sin, but simply realizing that compared to God's holiness, we are sinful. I've heard someone say that if you are not the worst sinner you know, then maybe you're not being honest. You see, it's King David is the one that wrote that paragraph. He was, we know, the most beloved king of Israel. Even the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And if we take a look in 1 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we find what was the cause of David's brokenness and where his deepest sense of guilt originated. So here's the quick version of that. We've talked about this before. There was a night where David couldn't sleep, and so he goes for a walk on the top of his palace, and he's looking out over the land, and it happens to overlook a building next door where he sees a woman who's bathing, and her name is Bathsheba. And he learns who she is, and he invites her to visit him at the palace, and we know that he ends up committing adultery with her. And so he finds out that she's pregnant, and then it's all about how do we cover that sin. And then what does he do? He calls for her husband Uriah to come back home from the battlefront and invites him to come and spend time with his wife, hoping that that will cover his sin. But then we find out that Uriah's character is of such that he will not go into his own home. And so when David finds out that he didn't go into his home, he becomes furious, and he actually calls Uriah in and says, "Tell me why you didn't do that." And Uriah says to him, "It's not fair for me to enjoy my family while all the men that I command are back at the front line fighting, and that they're away from their homes too." So it's interesting here that Uriah is more honorable when he was drunk than King David was when he was sober. So to cover up David's sin of adultery that's resulted in pregnancy, he sends Uriah, his soldier, back to the battle line with a note telling his commander to put him in the front line so that he will die. Now, when the plan unfolds, exactly that happens. Uriah is killed, and then after a period of mourning, Bathsheba ends up marrying David, and then that's the problem is solved, right? Well, they all live happily ever? Not really. It's really even more of a mess, because in enters the prophet by the name of Nathan a few weeks later, and he stands before King David and publicly calls the king out for his sinful choices. And then the words that Nathan has spoken, they cut David to the quick. And his anger immediately turns to embarrassment and then even regret. So what begins simply as lust and then leads to adultery is followed by lying and deceit and then eventually murder. For us, it may be a different sequence of events in our life, but I think we all can think of times when we have allowed sin to come into an unguarded part of our heart. And when our hearts are unguarded, there is soil there that can grow our sin and our guilt and where it can flourish. And so we need to be reminded that Scripture teaches us that our sin always starts in our heart. And so for sins to be forgiven and for this guilt and shame to be erased, we've got to go back to that same heart and make some adjustments down deep. So what I want to do is look at this story from David as just a model on how we should pursue, especially in this season of Lent, as we think about all that Jesus has done on the cross for our benefit to give us victory over death. It's really important that we walk through the same kind of process as we understand our own sinfulness. So let's look back at Psalm 51. You can find it in the middle of the Bible. And let's just walk through this chapter and even the process that David went through. So where he starts first is this idea of remorse, where he has this deep regret or guilt for the sin he's committed. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You see, we have to experience that remorse. We have to have a moment where we know we are broken, where our heart is broken over what we've done. In fact, the scriptures tell us that worldly sorrow leads to death, while godly sorrow leads to repentance and life. And there's a huge difference there. This idea of remorse reveals that we are genuinely sorry for the choice that we've made. Now, as parents, we've all seen this, I'm sure, where we've heard, "Now, Billy, tell your brother you're sorry you hit him with a baseball bat." And you hear the kid say, "Sorry." It doesn't take a child psychologist to discern that Billy isn't sorry for what he did, that truthfully, he's just sorry he got caught. And I'm sure you can think of moments in your own life where maybe you've tried to get away with something and then got caught. So remorse is the place where we start. It's the first point. But then it leads to a second stage where we have to confess. And what confession is simply admission that one is guilty of doing wrong. What we're doing is taking ownership for the choices we've made, the actions we've taken, where we confess it to God and also to whoever we might have wronged or offended. Again, going to the next couple of verses here in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, the thing we need to see here, there is power in that confession. Now, many times our tendency is to rationalize our sinful choices and to make excuses. In this case, David probably did this for many months. I'm guessing that maybe early on he thought to himself, "Well, her own husband wouldn't even sleep with her. She deserves someone who will love her and appreciate her." Or the idea that Uriah probably would have died in battle anyways. All I did was expedite the process. But that's not what David's response is here. After the prophet Nathan confronts him, David moves from this idea of covering it up to a time of confession, a time of coming clean in honesty and admitting what he had done, of basically taking ownership of his wrong actions. And then that leads to a third stage. And that what David's going to do is he's going to make a request. And so in particular here, we're going to see he makes actually five requests of God. So here in verse 9, he begins, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." So he's making a request for forgiveness. And then verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." That's a request to be transformed. And then he says, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me," which is a request to be renewed. And then verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And that's a simple plea for restoration. And then finally, he says here in verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." And that's a simple request for deliverance. Now, what he does here is he makes requests for some very real needs in his life. But there's still something quite significant that's missing that David must bring to this conversation. And let me try to illustrate it this way. How many of us have gotten a speeding ticket? Okay, right. That's most of us for sure, right? And I know when we get pulled over, I've experienced it. Not any time here recently, but I can remember one of the times I did. I wasn't real proud of what I had done. So this is just a reality. Maybe we can form a new support group for this particular problem. But we acknowledge to our family and even to the officer that maybe we were struggling with a lead foot or maybe we were distracted or whatever you want to say. But here's the deal. Until we choose to change, to repent, the idea of saying, "I'm not going to do this anymore," we're going to continue to get speeding tickets and run the risk of even not being able to drive because of losing our license. The next stage, and it's the final step in this process of remorse, confession, and request, is repentance, where we have a change of heart and direction. Again, listen to David's words here in verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." And then on to verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And so what is David saying here? Well, he's saying, in the future, God, I desire to show people the path to you so that they'll change directions like I finally did. And I'm laying on the altar my sacrifices to you, a heart that is broken over my sin and a heart that is contrite and repentant. That's all we can do as being broken people, is to offer our imperfection, our brokenness, to that person, our God, who is perfect. That's all that the created can offer the Creator. And so after we come clean to God and we repent to God, we may also need to, especially if we've harmed somebody else, is to offer that repentance and ask for forgiveness. After we've worked through coming clean and repenting to God, we may also need to verbalize that action to someone who our choices have affected. So what we can say is, I'm brokenhearted over the words I said to you, and I don't want to lose our friendship. Please give me another chance to prove that I truly want to change. Or maybe we're a parent who in recent weeks have paid more attention to our phone than our children. And so we need to say to our kids, I've placed my social media presence over being present. Will you forgive me? Now, when we sin, like David, we should be brokenhearted over our selfish choices. And then it's up to us to prove our repentance is genuine through our actions going forward by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and by leaning on other Christians to help hold us accountable in those relationships and to lean on each other. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's interesting, in Northern California, where the giant redwood trees grow, some 200-300 feet tall, they grow an average of 10 feet a year. What we've learned about the redwoods is that their root system is shallow considering the height of the trees. And yet it's interesting, one of the naturalists says that the giant redwoods are literally holding one another up. It's interesting that redwood trees actually have the ability, when life comes at them, when strong winds or even sickness, so they have the ability to help each other. Apparently, as they've studied these trees, when one tree becomes ill, the nutrients from other trees are passed along through the root system. What they end up doing is sharing in the effort with other trees. And I think that's a simple analogy to the body of Christ and how we should be interacting with each other, how we should be with one another. Now, again, here in the movie Ordinary Angels, Sharon has a Christian friend named Rose who comes alongside her, and she speaks truth, and she's a loving friend. And Rose, I would suggest, is a redwood to Sharon. So the question that comes for all of us is, do you have a redwood in your life, a rose in your life, who can come alongside you and encourage you in those moments when life is complicated? Now, there's a video clip here I want to show you. Sharon has been trying to find healing through helping. She has volunteered countless hours to help this little girl who needs a life-saving liver transplant. She has worked tirelessly, and while her serving others has been a healthy distraction, the truth is her struggle with alcohol remains. Until she comes clean and admits her need for help, she's going to continue to lose the battle with her addiction. So check this out.
Ed, I was just getting some fresh air.
Do your things.
What?
I need to go.
No, I was just,
Get up. I'll call you a cab. I can't have you around the girls anymore.
Good choice.
Something could have happened to her. How could you do this here?
I'm broken, Ed. I always have been. I get it from my mama. She's a mean drunk. It's never liked me. And I never knew why. But I swore I'd be different with my kid. But he hates me. My son hates me.
I'm sure that's not true.
I have this voice in my head every day. Tells me I'm no good, not worth loving, not worth nothing. And drinking is the only thing that makes that voice go away. I guess I figured if I could save Michelle, maybe it would save me too. But shooting your daughter to fix myself like that. I'm sorry. I'm really so sorry.
Hey.
No.
Hey.
Tell those girls goodbye.
I've learned in my conversations with those that are involved in recovery groups that they have a phrase that they lean into that says, you're only as sick as your secrets. And I think King David would agree with that. In fact, I would suggest that many of the Psalms he wrote were after he got his wake-up call when Nathan showed up, who called him out for his sin. And we know that David was cut to the heart by that simple interaction, that he was broken, and that he acknowledged his sin and genuinely repented. And here in the story from Ordinary Angels, Sharon tries to conquer her problem by looking inward. But the truth is, if all our attention is focused inward, then this idea of transformation doesn't really have a chance. You may have noticed that we live in a world that encourages you to be obsessed with yourself, to promote yourself. It's interesting that in 2013, there was a new word that was added to the dictionary. And it is a word that shows up daily, maybe hourly in our world. And it's hard to imagine what life was like before it. And I'm talking about this word called selfie. So the next time you're out and about, whether at a restaurant or in the park, as you look around and see people with their phones, I'm just wondering how many people you see taking selfies. Might suggest this, why do we call them selfies? Because truthfully, the word narcissist is probably too difficult for us to spell. You know, the idea of come over here, let's take a narcissist? Yeah. But that's the problem, and that's also the opportunity. So we find here with both Sharon and King David that they began looking inward, saying, I can fix this situation. And then it was when they turned outward through service and wise counsel, and whether it was Rose for Sharon or the prophet Nathan for David. And then what do? They turned upward. They turned upward to the only one who can bring lasting transformation. So the beautiful thing we can say as we think about this is that God can take our mess and give us a message. I love that idea. That sometimes we can be full on grace, but soft on repentance. And at times it sounds like we're boasting that we're all sinners and broken in a mess. And while those things are true, if there's no desire to change or pursue holiness, then we have willfully chosen to remain a sinful, broken mess. I think many of us are quick to rationalize our addictions and our selfish choices by saying, well, nobody's perfect. While it's true that God is much more concerned about your direction than he is your perfection, he still wants to help life change take place. The truth is we should look and act more like Jesus this month than we did last. So the longer you are a Christian, you won't be sinless, but you should sin less and less and less. Now, we need to also say that grace isn't a license to do what is wrong. What grace is, it's the liberty to do what is right. And yeah, we're all broken, and we don't have to stay that way. That's the beautiful thing. We can have Christian friendships that give us accountability, and we can be an active part of a church that teaches us the truth of God's word. And then we can be working on our own relationship with the Lord and praying for him to refine us. So let's take a look at another psalm quickly here as we wrap up. It was actually written after Psalm 51. It's Psalm 32. It's actually a summary of what David did to present himself as a candidate for God's forgiveness and what God did. It also shows that he's no longer saddened and frustrated, that now he's upbeat and grateful. And so when guilt's gone, forgiveness becomes a freeing agent. And I want you to notice that in these four verses, David refers to his own sin seven times. What he used to cover up, he now freely confesses. Hear these words. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, it would have been one thing if God had only forgiven David's sin, but what happens, here's the beautiful thing about how God works, that he moves us to a whole new understanding, and that he, as our Lord, goes farther and deeper and forgives David's guilt as well. That's just more than we could possibly imagine, right? Now, the truth is, and I've heard this said by many people, I've done some pretty bad things, Pastor. And the truth is, so have I. And I've heard others say, but Pastor, I've done some really bad things. And the truth is, I've said, so have I. So what we need to see here is that sometimes our biggest setback in life can become our greatest comeback. Now, we all know this verse from John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But it's the next verse that's so powerful that we also need to embrace, where it says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, that's the bottom line here, especially in the season of Lent, that God wants to transform us from broken to restoration, and he's willing to do it in your life. And that's the beautiful thing. So for the writer of 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So the beautiful thing that we're going to celebrate here in just a few weeks is the fact that the God who came to earth at Christmas time, the babe who came in the manger, he came to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross an atoning death that makes right our place before God. And then not only to offer up the sacrifice for our sin, but then to conquer the grave, step out of the grave on the third day so that ordinary people, people like you and people like me, that we could have hope. And that's the promise of the gospel. And so let's pray. Thank you, Father, that when you look at the heart of a Christian, instead of seeing our sins, thank you that you see what Jesus has done for us. You see your Son's heart, pure and healthy. We thank you that the eternal glory that comes outweighs our momentary troubles and that there is purpose in our brokenness. Thank you, Father, that when we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. God, we repent so that you can rebuild, restore, and redeem us. Thank you for the hope that we have because of what you've done for us, Jesus, in your resurrection. And we pray your Holy Spirit will encourage us to understand these things in a fresh new way. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. I hope you'll get a chance to see Ordinary Angel. It's done well in its first week at the movie theater. And to be reminded that we are stepping off with the March of Prayer, that this is already the third night today. You can download a full schedule with this link here in the worship notes. And if you're in the community next Friday night, we'd invite you to come and be a part of our night of worship as we pray for our juvenile court system. And we're looking forward to hosting our friend Angie and her husband Tom from Rise FM to help lead us in worship. So in all these things, you're reminded that you have been blessed to be a blessing. So go forth and serve Christ in his name. Amen. Have a great week.